But if we look at Ezekiel today, chapter 7, we'll look at the sin of pride is what we'll look at. And I think that's a lot of the problems with individuals and also with the nation today. And the reason why I said we'd look over in Acts, you know, pride was part of Paul's problem. He was full of himself as well. So we'll just use him as an example, like even our own selves and our lives. And I know myself personally got caught up too much in yourself, that I. You thought your I was more important than things of God. And as the Holy Spirit working on you, before you get saved, you got to set yourself aside and take sides with God over yourself. I think as a nation, we need to do that as well. You know, they opened up the government again for 3 more weeks. And that's decisions, I guess, that, of course, God knows all about it. But you wonder sometimes if we don't get full of ourselves. And I'm not talking about individuals at all, nobody particular in Congress or president or anything like that. But I'm talking about if you think about a nation as a person. The nation itself thinks that put too much confidence in ourselves sometimes. So if we look at chapter 7, we'll look at the verse, I don't know, first 7 or 8 verses. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, and the end is come upon the four corners of the land." So judgment's coming upon Israel. And we know that this is going to happen to the world in its entirety at some point. We don't know when, but the world's going to be judged. "Now this is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations." Anyway, for all that you've done, it's going to be, you're going to have to pay for that. You know, Pastor said last week, said, you got a caring, loving God, we do. And in the time of comfort, He's there for us. Holds us in His hand, so to speak, palm of His hand, and keeps us. So, but also there's that side that's judgment as well. And he said that's what's failed. You know, I remember him when he was preaching, talking about sometimes that's what's failed to be taught. And Preacher Jack would say something similar. He'd say people associate it with a Santa Claus type God, just a, you know, big fella and loved everybody and big white beard and just wants to cuddle everybody. And that's true, cuddle you and hold you and keep you. It's also another side of God too, one of wrath or anger. Again, those that oppose Him in time of judgment. He said, "Mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity." And that's the side of God we're seeing here. "But I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, and the evil, and only evil, behold, is come. And the end is come. It watches for thee, behold, it is come." In other words, it's almost like the end is a person as well. We're talking about the nation, think about the whole nation or the world as being an individual, or each individual nation as being a person, if you think about it that way, and we all here together. And I think that's how you're describing Israel. And if you think about the end, think about an end point or an end time, but in this case, the end is almost like it's watching or looking. So it's almost like it gives it a persona as well. In other words, it knows. It knows the end time. And of course, in God's mind, time doesn't mean anything. But He also knows on His timetable when things are going to occur. And so it's almost like, as you look here, it said, "Thee and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that the Lord, that know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, and evil, and only evil, behold, is come. An end is come, the end is come. It watcheth for thee." In other words, it has looked for the ending, or it's beginning to dawn, it's beginning to occur. And I think we're at that point now in this nation, in the world. I think you think about dawn as you begin to see the sun come up and light across the sky in the mornings, and some would argue that our nation's, that's where we're at as far as end times, and as far as Jesus Christ, He could come back any day on the clouds, any time. Seems like everything's already been set up. It's just according to when it's going to be. Everything's been fulfilled. And so you wonder if that, as far as that prophecy goes, and we've heard, and if the daybreak's not getting ready to occur, so to speak, the morning has come upon thee, O thou that dwellest in the land, the time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. In other words, we'll finish reading there, and we'll go over to chapter 16. But in other words, the time of judgment is coming. And in what he's saying here in Ezekiel, and for them at that time, it was already being born, so to speak. In other words, the end was there. And again, think about the end as being having a persona itself. It already began to occur. It was starting. So over in chapter 16, if you would, we'll look at just verses 47 through 51. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways. In other words, it's giving you a reason for what has occurred. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abomination. But as if that were a very little thing, or of no consequence, or no concern, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. But what he's saying, he said, you are worse than any of them. So I think about that sometimes, you know, as us as a nation, if we don't think ourselves better than other nations, as far as we send a lot of missionaries out, and there's more churches and people that gather on Sunday than any other place. And speaking of that, you know, I tried to find it, and Maggie can tell you, I looked all over the house this morning for it. I just knew I'd saved it, and I'll probably find it as soon as I get back home. But I looked and looked. There was a article in the paper, the Wall Street Journal, and it was a set of headphones, had a photo, of course, I guess sketched into the paper. And underneath it, it said, church is getting louder. And I thought, I wonder what that's talking about. And when I started reading about it, I thought they're having a louder voice in government or protesting or something. You know, that's what I was thinking. And what it was, though, it was talking about that churches are beginning to give out earbuds, like you might wear at Eastman or some other factory or company or whatever, to keep the noise down, or headphones that would silence out the noise. Said music's getting so loud now in the churches. A lot of the older people in the congregation are saying that it's too loud for them. They can't hear it. And so the article now, and this is in Wall Street Journal, the full article was discussing, especially up around Northeast, and it gave a few churches here and there, that the music's getting to be so loud, it's like what you would think of the rock concerts back in the 60s and 70s, is what one gentleman compared it to. He named off a few rock bands that he went and saw back when he was young, and he said he had front row tickets and the speakers were just blowing back. And he said, you know, he'd be deaf, it seemed like, for 2 or 3 days. And he said, now, he said, when I go to church, he said, that's the type of music we have. And he said, oh, but it's fine. He said, they'll give you earplugs, either foam earplugs, or you can bring your own earmuffs when you get to church. And you can put them in, and that deafens the noise. He said, because, you know, between all the electric guitars and the drums and all the, you know, accompanying, I guess, brass instruments and things they have with it, he said it feels like, you know, you might be at the, I guess, an orchestra or somewhere, wherever you may be. And I just found that to be, I guess, a little different. That's something, you know, we're not used to here. You know, if we had to walk in the door back here, and Brother Ralph was telling us, he said, no, you know, today we're going to have a, you know, pretty loud service as far as the music goes. Here's your earplugs, you know. And so as I was telling Maggie about that, she said, you know, and you know, kids are smart. They are, and I know I'm mentioning Maggie again, but, you know, she's, you know, they pick up on things and they tell it like it is a lot of times. First thing she said was, well, I wonder how many of them actually take it out when the preacher starts preaching. And I said, you know, she's telling the truth. That's right. They walk in, they put their earplugs in, they play the music and have their gospel singing. It cuts down the noise, and they just leave their earplugs in while the preacher's preaching. And not all of these churches that they mentioned that they were doing that were you might think, oh, well, it might be an Episcopalian, or it might be a Pentecost, or it might be a Methodist, or it might be a Baptist. I'm trying to name them all, but they named off 4 or 5 different ones. I mean, several different denominations. that the music's gotten to be so loud in the church that they're having to give out, things to help soften the music. So rather than cut the music down and realize that's the problem, they're making it louder and louder and louder. And I thought, well, what about the gospel, though, going out into the world? Is it getting louder and louder and louder? Well, see, the volume on it is being turned down less and less and less and less. Fewer missionaries leaving the field. Countries not wanting missionaries in there. You know, I was reading also, this might have been in the local paper, missionary in one of the countries had been up on trial for 2 years for preaching the gospel. And it was a predominantly Muslim country. And they released him, let him go, but held him 2 years. And, you know, many times he said he thought his life was going to be taken because he was preaching the gospel. But he was in a predominantly Muslim country. So again, I thought, as I compared the two, I thought, here, our churches here were turning the music up way loud. But as far as the gospel, the preaching going out, as far as it's being turned way down. And so I think that's what Ezekiel is saying here to the nation of Israel. As Israel is now trying to talk themselves out of judgment, he said, yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing. In other words, you've went after these heathen countries, these idols, these worship, you know, worshiping as what we would kind of think a heathen country would be, or maybe a country which a third world country we might look down our noses, so to speak. I'm talking about as a nation, and say, well, they they don't know any better, or they don't have the gospel, they don't have churches. You know what I'm saying? We're too prideful. So that sin of pride comes back up again. I might think we're better than them. But what he's saying here, though, said you look at that as if it's a very little thing. He said, but thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. In other words, you're worse than them, but even though you don't think you are, you really are. You know, it's like, I remember growing up, sometimes people had a lot of money. Other people may not have. So the people that didn't, they may look at them and think, boy, they've got it made. You know, or something we was watching on TV, the kids watch it, one of them shows, and they'd won a prize to go to Disney or something and on the show. And anyway, to get to it, they messed up their room reservations, and they had to put them in a hotel suite or something. And when they went in, they were afraid to even lay down on the beds and even look, because it was larger square footage wise than even their house they lived in. They said, oh, this must be how the rich people live. Said, no wonder they look so fresh when they go to work every morning. I said, look what they get to sleep in. And they had a big walk-in shower and all that. Anyway, and of course it was a spoof on that's what it was, and trying to be funny. But in real life sometimes people that live that way probably might be worse off spiritually than people that have very little but know God as their Savior. And I think that's what he's trying to point out here. He said, Israel, you thought you were better off. You did some of the same things these other countries did. You kind of looked at their nations, and you kind of looked down your nose at them. But when you turn it around, you were worse off than they were. And he says, as I live, saith the Lord, Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. So, you know, I think about that, and I made a few notes as I read that, and I talked about sin of pride, and we'll look over at Paul in just a second, and you guys will know where we'll read and basically be reading where a depraved sinner meets a sovereign God. And you think about us as a nation sometimes, and I guess this morning Sunday school lesson, if it was anything, it was more about our nation and the direction we're going, and how long, you know, will it go on and on, but how long churches will be able to sit and meet like this, and nothing to be said. Just things are changing so fast. And you say, well, that's always been the case. I don't know. I don't think in, you know, 70s and 80s and 90s things changes. It's like it's multiplied now. You know, it's like things sped up not only double, but triple, but quadruple, but, you know, five, six times. And faster than what they used to be, things are changing. You know, I think about our kids. You know, they'll never know a day that we were talking about generations and how they pass. And I said, you know, as our next generation, as we pass on, somebody might mention that a phone one day was attached to a wall. And they'll say, what? A phone was on a wall? What was a phone? Why'd they have to put a phone on a wall? Or they'll talk about times. I know I talked with Bob yesterday. Maggie and I went and picked up groceries, and we ran into Bob, and he was talking about all the technology that's coming and that Walmart's implementing and other corporations are implementing. And I thought, you know, there'll be a day you'll look back and say, yeah, we used to go to the grocery store, and you'd walk up and down the aisle, and you'd put things in buggies, and, you know, that's how you checked out, and the cashier would be there, and they'd say, what would you do that for? You guys actually went somewhere? You actually had a checkout? And I think we're getting so far advanced, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think that statement over the New Testament, I think that applies not only to just to spiritual things, but I think that applies to the world as well. We think we're getting smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter. Well, you think about that surgery they did on me to take that spot out of my lung. It's amazing to me how they was able to do that. And God's blessed us with that technology. But then as we have that, how much so are we giving time are we spending on spiritual things? Seems like we're getting further and further from things of God. You're saying, well, you don't need that technology? No, I'm not saying that because I benefited from that and others benefited from that. And we benefited from this nation and what God's blessed us with and knowledge we have in medicines and being the use of robots. And somebody was telling me just this week, ran into somebody at Houston Valley that had surgery where they used a robot. And prior to being able to do that, they wouldn't have been able to be operated on them and it saved their life, et cetera. But in so gaining that knowledge, I think that's what Israel here in part did as well. In gaining that knowledge, they stopped acknowledging God. And they thought they relied more on themselves or the creation than they did the Creator. Worshiped the creation more than the Creator. And I think that's what you see occurring here. It says, I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, as we've already mentioned, fullness of bread, no want for anything. Think of fullness of bread. Don't know what it is to depend on God for food and for medicine, for your health, for a job. Right now, I saw on the news earlier this week, of course, they're arguing back and forth because of that shutdown, and, you know, one won't let them use their plane, one won't let them use their house, and, you know, I said, that sounds like two kids, and he's supposed to be adults, you know. And that's really the bottom line, though. I mean, you know, and I'm not trying to take either party size, but if you get down to it, that's it, you know. One of them wanted to fly somewhere and said, no, you're not going to use my plane. The other one said, well, I want to come over and talk. I said, well, you're not coming to my house. And so it's more like kids. But as you think about that, as you look, it said, that's pride, but fullness of bread as well. People don't depend on God anymore. And as I say that, as they talk during the week, they said, oh, unemployment's been at the lowest it's been, and I'm glad it's that way. Believe me. I told you before, my brother said he goes to Nashville every week, driving back and forth. He said, I'm telling you, he said, if you live in the Nashville area and you don't work, he said, it's because you don't want to. He said, because there are plentiful jobs. He said, there's jobs everywhere around Nashville. He said, anything from construction to working in a hotel, to fast food, to brick laying, anything. He said, anything, truck driving, anything that you want to do. He said, now a lot of them are labor jobs, some of them are not. But he said, the place is growing so fast that companies are coming in. He said, now he told me two or three more they're building. He said, it's just booming. And so we look at that, and you hear that, and you talk about, well, as far as unemployment goes and stock market and all that, it all looks good. But are we putting too much confidence in that? Fullness of bread. That's what it says was wrong with them. He said, well, pride's one thing. See, and you noticed here, as you mentioned in verse 49, pride comes first. He said, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. We begin to think more of ourselves than we should have. And that's usually the case with us individually. But then, see, that is also the case of the nation. Fullness of bread. Again, don't know what it is to depend on God for food, medicine, anything. And it's also here, as you see, an abundance of idleness was in her. And that goes back to what I mentioned earlier about how kids, I think, and I call them kids now, but they're going to be the adults before long, they've not known what it is to get out and have to work or walk the grocery store aisles or I'm trying to think of other examples of what we did having to grow up. And you say, yeah, but it's better now. We don't have to do that. You know, my brother always points out that I'd rather have a car, he said, with the windows that roll down, he said, than have one with power windows. He said, that's just more to tear up. And he said, plus, he said, what else is that? He said, at least rolling down that window, he said, you get a little exercise depending on which side you're riding. And I think about that. I think about abundance of items. Of course, he also got pulled over by a state trooper this week for speeding. I told you about his car. You know, he won't spend the money to get his heater fixed and defrosting. He said he had one little hole to look out, you know. State trooper pulled him over and said, you're doing 58 and 50. I said, would you get a ticket? He said, no. And I said, why not? He said, well, when I rolled down my window and I was blowing my cold breath on him, when I said, yes, sir, he said, the smoke come out of my mouth. He said, so cold in my car. He said, he came back and said, look, I'm not going to give you a ticket. He said, but spend that $200 on getting your heater fixed. And he said, I knew I didn't get that heater fixed for a reason. And I said, was you bundled up? He said, I had one of them big parkas on, like I was an Eskimo. He said, I had fur around the collar, I had a toboggan and my gloves. He said, I'm down the downhill slide now. He said, in 6 weeks, he said, it'll be warmer. He said, I can make it that much longer. And I shook my head. But as you look and you think about there, and it's what I mean is abundance of idleness. And he and I talk about little things like that, and I use that as an example. People today won't know what it is to work, or won't know what it is to, and he don't have to drive around that way. I'm not saying that. But let's just say there are people that have to. He does that just by choice, because I don't know why he does it. But there's some people that's their only means back and forth. But there's others that don't know what it is to want or to work or to need or have needs, let's say. And I'm afraid we've raised a generation, and I've said this before, that, and this is for the grandparents in the room, and you know it's true, and it's for me as a parent, we want our kids to have it better than what we had it. And it's the same thought with them. And in so doing, I'm not going to say we've ruined a generation, that's not what I'm trying to say, but we've changed the way they think, the way they operate. I see that even with young men and women. Good kids over on campus. Good kids we work with, good people all, no matter what they're in, they're trying to work and get out and make a living, start their lives, etc. But one thing you do notice different in them versus kids even 10, 15 years ago is their thought process or what they expect from you is different. It's more of a, not just fast-paced in the way they learn and the way they think, everything needs to be technology, but also, I guess, in acknowledgement, or in not being thankful, that's not the right term to use, but it's just like things came a little easier to them in life. You've got to think what they've been able to, they wanted for very little, most of them, and that's affected the way they approach each day. If something goes wrong, they have difficulty, I think, handling it sometimes, where generations before used a little tougher growing up. Not that even my generation was as tough as the one before and the one before, but there were some struggles that most families faced. Most people raised their own garden. You know, they didn't eat all their food for the whole year out of the garden, but they raised some to cut back on some of the cost and maybe try to manage some of the expense, or they knew how to do that. They went to church on Sundays. They relied on God. God was a part of their lives. Mom and Dad read the Bible to them, or maybe Mom did, maybe Dad did. And I just don't think you see that as much anymore, because time and the time factor that's come along. You know, where they don't have time for this or that. And you'd think we'd have more time. Everything's fast food. Everything's quick. You can pull in. When we all leave church here today, and most of us, again, I'm guilty too, we're backed in, so as soon as we're easy to get out, and we get in line somewhere, wherever it may be, and get us something to eat, and pretty quick, and what do we do after that? Abundance of idleness. Do we spend time in the Word of God, or is it a lot easier to spend time? You know, and I've said many, many times, I've mentioned this, I think it's right, true, and because I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it with my children, and I've heard it, and I never thought about it until I got older and saw it in my own kids and started examining my life, especially after being saved and looking back. The TV is one of the worst things we could have ever had in our home. It takes us away from things of God. It does. And you say, well, the radio would have done that too. It may have, but not like the TV. I wasn't around, of course, when radio came out, and TV was still kind of new, and we had one, but it was black and white, and it switched to color real quick because, you know, that was early, I guess, 70s, and I remember that. And of course, they become a lot more cheaper, and people could buy them, people could have them in your homes. But I have been around long enough to see from three or four channels to 250 or whatever you can get now, or 500, whatever it may be, to realize how that's changed. Because at least back when we only had two or three channels, if you didn't like anything on, you had to find something else to do. And I think that's what we've become, not only as individuals, but as a nation, abundance of idleness. And we're looking more for something to protest and complain about than being thankful. And being, you know, because most people that are out and are protesting, pro or against the government, you know, for or against, whether you're for the border wall or against the border wall, whether you're whatever it is, I'm talking about in general as a nation, most of them doing it with full bellies. They showed them the other day that they said, well, we were here and there were some protesters in front of the White House, but, and this is what they said. They said, but they went, basically what they said, they went out on a lunch break. They went and took a break and get them something to eat, lunch. They'll be back in about an hour, protest some more. And I think, well, when they show them other countries, Venezuela, and some of those countries over in Europe, Greece, they never show them out on a lunch break. And I'm not saying that the difference between the two, but the trials that they faced, or in other words, that the situations are not the same. Those people are starving in some situations, and they've got a corrupt government. Here, we're thankful we've been blessed by God and where we live, and then we're protesting, complaining about things that, as it's pointed out here, may amount just a little, may not amount to anything, but yet we count it as a big thing. And God will too, just because we've put it ahead of the things of God. And I'll finish up here. Abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen, I'd forgot all about this. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. The ones that really need it. The ones that need to hear the gospel. The ones that need to hear the word of God preached. The ones that need a meal. I think that just happened to be today, too. That's Salvation Army Day. And we go down, the church does, and volunteers, they go down and feed them. People's made chili in the crock pots and cornbread. And others have contributed to the food bags. And that's what it's saying here with Israel. It said, neither did you take care of the poor and the needy. But you started off, and you still thought more of yourselves than you should of others. Fullness of pride, fullness of bread, no need of anything. Abundance of idleness, you got too much idle time. You know, I know that's not in the Bible. You heard this a lot, but idle time is the devil's workshop. And all of you that's had kids, I'm sure you've thought at some point, we got to keep them busy. It's not good for them to sit around and think, you know, 14, 15, 16. You know, you got to keep them doing something. Keep them mowing the grass, you remember. Keep them out working in the garden. Keep them on a job. Keep them somewhere, you know, doing something. I know Jesse during her break there in December, Kim said, you're going to go to work with me. Of course, Jesse didn't like it. She goes, well, what time can I start? 11? And Kim said, no, you need to get started about 8. She said, I might let you sleep and get there by 8:30. Oh, abundance of idleness. They think we're the nation the same way. And as we got a little bit, well, we've only got 2 or 3 minutes left. We won't turn over to Paul. We'll just leave that alone. But fullness of bread, I noted there. Sin of pride. Abundance of idleness. Failure to help the poor and needy, as we pointed out here, and I made that little note. Abominations. That was up in verse number 47, and I didn't spend any time on that. Sexual perversion. It's all around us. You know, the pornographic industry, worth millions, I would say. It's what you hear. And said, you know, there's always picking up the paper and undercover sting. Always arresting a man or a woman here or there that's undercover cops have caught doing this or that. And trying to talk online to young men, young women that are less than 18. Of course, they get them for soliciting a minor or whatever it may be. And course, I think about now, never, ever thought I'd hear in this country, you know, in Houston, you know, they warn you about it. And, of course, that's closer to the border as well, and that might be one reason, I don't know. But human trafficking, I never thought that'd be an issue. If people ask me, so what's some things that's changed as far as crimes or things you see growing up? And I'd say, that's something, said, you know, you'd hear about kidnapping, and that's bad enough, you know, on occasion you'd hear that, and you'd have serial murders or something going on somewhere, and I guess that's always going to be part of any country or nation. But I said, now when you hear this human trafficking, capturing people just to sell them, take them out of the country, take them somewhere else, enslave them, I thought how cruel people can be to one another. And that's how it's mentioned here too, abominations, sexual perversions, crimes against humanity, against other individuals. And that's what Israel had done, and that's what they were being punished for. And we won't turn over to Paul. We'll leave that for another time. I'll finish up there and be a little early today. But what I was going to look at or have us look at and wanted us to talk about is go back to look at our lives when we were a depraved sinner. And a depraved sinner meets a sovereign God. Same works for a nation, for a country. It turns themselves back toward God. I still believe that today. Some people say God's turned against us, and he may have, and turned his back on us. But even in times of Israel, read here in Ezekiel, we're told that if you turn back to God, he'll turn back to us. Total depravity of man. Total depravity of man. You think about that, where we're at. And I remember many times Billy Mitchell would mention, he'd say, we talk about the people that's always down at the pool hall, he'd say, or the beer joints. I remember him saying that on weekends or weeknights, whatever it may be. He said, but that's where man would go without a God. That's nature. That's natural. Depravity of man. You remember he'd say, we'd be out stealing cows, or he'd say cars or something by morning if it wasn't for God. And you know, we talked about our conscience 2 or 3 weeks ago. If that hadn't been given to us by God, or being raised in a godly family. Well, Mom and Dad read the Bible to us. I just think in this land, overall, we're missing the big picture. And not saying we are here, but we're part of this nation. A lot of you, a few years older than me, and you've seen even more decline faster than I have, and I think it's declining fast. But where will we be in 10 years? We talk about all the technology that's coming, and how easy our lives will be. And you know, I didn't even, and I'm done after this, I didn't even know this year, I saw the UPS guy, I guess it was UPS, FedEx, somebody, on a Sunday, driving up and down the street there before Christmas. And I thought, well, today's Sunday. Well, they're making deliveries on Sundays now. Everybody's got to get those presents in on time. Can't even take a day off. I guess it was the local, the USP, I guess it was United States Postal Service that I saw. Said, yeah, they'll deliver Sunday to make sure those packages get there. Can't be late. Abundance of idleness. Worshiping the creature more than the creator. All right, you got time to visit this morning and